On the 13th of January, I preached on personal revival. At the time, I thought it would be helpful for us to be reminded of the subject of revival, personal revival in our lives. We considered how revival starts, how it is sustained, and sadly, we also pondered and considered how revival stops. As we enter this second quarter of the year, I'd like us to once again revisit this subject of spiritual revival. This is going to be a series of messages for us all throughout the year, spread out quarterly. So I have four installments of this message, and you're receiving the second. And today, in particular, I'd like us to, I suppose, in preparation also for the time of the season being Easter and all of that, I'd like us to consider this matter of revival, and in particular, what are the elements? What are perhaps the prerequisites, if you like, for revival? But what is, first of all, revival? According to Billy Sunday, revival does two things. First, it returns the church from her backsliding, and second, it causes the conversion of men and women, and it always includes the conviction of sin on the part of the church. A.W. Tozer said, "Revival is the power of God that changes the moral climate of the community." George Stevens said, "The greatest gift that God can give to His church is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a great revival." G. Campbell Morgan said, "Revival cannot be organized, but we can set our sails. We can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon His people once again." Oh, Calvary Baptist Church, would we pray that God would indeed choose to blow upon us once again this morning and in these our days and times. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and again, if you're able, please stand with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to read from verses 1 to 18. So it's quite a long reading. If you're able, would you stand? 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The Bible, God's Word, inspired, infallible, inerrant, preserved for us for all generations. It says, "It came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is Engedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim by fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand there is not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built in thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, and then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab on the Mount Seir, and thou wouldest not let Israel invade. When they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast out of thy possession which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company, and cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, multitude, for the battle, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Verse 18, And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Our Father, once again, thank you for your word that many thousands of later we can still open in our day. Father, that we don't have to smuggle it. We have it in our hands. In freedom, we can open it and read it and ponder it and consider it. But I pray, dear God, this morning once again, pray for the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. Dear God, I pray that the Holy Spirit will do its wonderful job as always to speak the truth, teach us the truth. And I pray, Father, that give us a receptive hearts. Oh, receptive hearts, ready to listen. And more than that, Father, be doers of it as well. Father, I don't know your people. I don't see the hearts, but you know the thoughts and intents of each and every one here. Oh God, I pray that you would speak to each one of us. There is a need in every single one of us. Father, for some there is a need for salvation. For some there is a need for submission. And then for some there needs to be a yielding, a confession, a forsaking of sin, and a repentance of sin. Oh, Father, I pray that as we go through the worship time and the preaching time, indeed you will be manifested in all your ways. We ask it in the mighty name of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What are the necessary elements or prerequisites for revival? Beloved, I believe there must be a past. A past. P-A-S-T. Last Friday at our church family at night, and by the way, we missed some of you, was a wonderful movie. We are making that available for those of you who are not able to make it for all sorts of reasons. I do recommend it. So if you are in need of that to borrow for a week, please speak to Brother Ricardo or even myself. We'll make that available to you. But in the film, the main characters had a past. Not so good a beginning, but they had a past. And by the grace of God, although they had what we would call a bad beginning, they had an excellent, glorifying finish for the Lord. After the movie, I shared a comparison of the two souls in the Bible. The one soul in the Old Testament and the one other soul in the New. One, towards the end of his life, said, "I have played a fool. I have played the fool." And then the other said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." One had a good beginning, but a very bad finish. And the other had a very bad beginning, but a wonderful, blessed finish. All of us in this room this morning, beloved, we all have a past. And Jehoshaphat, like you and me, also had a past from 2 Chronicles chapter 17 towards 20 of this book. Jehoshaphat and his life was and is available for us now, many thousands of years later, to read and consider and ponder. Revival, beloved, is for those who had a past. One cannot be revived if there was no life in them to begin with. There needs to be a revival before there is a revival. Verse 1 of our text, it came to pass after this. After this. That means there are things in Jehoshaphat's life that needed to be revived. We're on chapter 20, of course. Find verse 31 with me. Chapter 20, verse 31. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked, and he walked, and he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right. Doing that which was right. Doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat started well. He came from a good breed, with Asa being his father. He had a good background. And he had a good beginning. Turn your Bibles, please, to chapter 17. I need to go here. Chapter 17 and in verse 3. We're looking at Jehoshaphat here and his past. In verse 3 of chapter 17, and the Lord, notice capital L-O-R-D there, was with Jehoshaphat. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked, past tense, in the first ways of his father David. And sought not unto Balaam. He walked in the first ways of David, his grandpa. His grandpa David. On the first ways of David, I should say. Not at the time when David was an adulterer. Not at the time when David numbered the people because of pride. Jehoshaphat walked in the first ways of his grandpa David. In verse 4, he sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his, and walked in God's commandments, the Bible says. Look at verse 6. We find here that his heart was lifted up. His heart was lifted up. That means, beloved, that he was courageous. He was confident in the ways of the Lord. It's not a word that we would associate from being proud. Here, his confidence, his courage is in the Lord. And then so much so that he, because of that confidence, because of that courage in God, he took down, he took away the high places and the groves. What that means, they are pagan altars. Whilst we are in Israel, the guys would remember these. You can still see the ruins of paganism and heathenism of their time. They're still there. He took them away. These places of worship, of pagan worship, Jehoshaphat took them away. And look, verse 17, I love this one. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nathanael, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. Jehoshaphat sent teachers into the cities to teach the people the ways of God. This is Jehoshaphat. No doubt this man had a past, a wonderful and God-honoring past, a good beginning. Some of you that are here had good and wonderful beginnings, beloved. You were raised in a Christian home. The Bible was read to you. Things, hymns were sung in your homes. Prayer was uttered. Your parents took you to church. You enjoyed church and the people that are in the church. You were engaged. You were involved. You were serving. You were participating. You were interested in the lives of the missionaries. You were sensitive to the leadings and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You were giving of your tithes and of offerings. And more than that, you were giving of yourselves. You had a past. And I am concerned as where it is found in the past. Beloved, in love, I say to you, if you as a believer and as a Christian and you are living in the past, you need revival. You need revival. If all that you can quote and say is in the past, you need to be revived. The past is long gone. We need to go forward for the Lord. Verse 12. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly. And he built in Judah castles and cities of store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah. And then go to chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. That's in chapter 17, and then we went to chapter 18. Beloved, let this be a warning to all of us. This decision of Jehoshaphat, this ungodly alliance of Jehoshaphat with Ahab, would not only affect him, but his children and his children's children. Again, one of the hidden themes in the movie last Friday night, the decision that the main characters did had an impact in the lives of their children and their children's children. The only difference is it's in the positive, whilst Jehoshaphat here is in the negative. I hope you moms and dads are not considering naming your babies Ahab if he's a boy. And I certainly hope that you're not, as cute as it may be, naming your child, your baby girl child, as Jezebel. I don't have time to tell you what kind these people are. But these people are bad. Not just bad, but wicked. So wicked that when you read their account, and I actually encourage you to do that, find out who Ahab and Jezebel is. And however, here in our consideration this morning, Jehoshaphat, the Bible says, joined affinity. That means he made an alliance. He made this wicked alignment with Ahab, the wicked king. And beloved, from here on, it was downhill for Jehoshaphat. In verse 2 and in verse 3 of chapter 18, and after certain years, did you notice that? He went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance. Whoa, there's a big party here. There's a very good reception for Jehoshaphat and for people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, and don't miss this, I am as thou art, and my people are thy people, and we will be with thee in war. I am as thou art, and my people as thy people. Now hang on a minute. Was he? Didn't I just told you what Jehoshaphat was like? And yet here we find him saying, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people. What has happened? Because of that decision to align, and I can understand in those times of kingdoms and all this, everyone wants to enlarge their coast, I suppose. They want to have more. But this Jehoshaphat, as we've read, he walked in the ways of his godly father Asa. He walked in the first ways of his grandpa David. He walked in the commandments of the Lord, the Bible says. He was confident and courageous in the Lord, not in man. What happened? He got lost. That's what happened. Riches and honor in chapter 18 were in abundance. It got to him, and it was not enough, obviously. He wanted more. He felt that he needed to have alliances everywhere, without a doubt, to have more. It didn't matter whether these alliances were ungodly. He was willing, listen, to lose his godly heritage just so that he can have gain. He was quite comfortable, and this is what bothers me the most, he was quite comfortable to be as they are. And to take his people with him. Where are we this morning, beloved? Has riches, has honor got to us? The provisions and the abundance and the richness of God that he has bestowed upon us, his people, was it the reason now for us to make alliances in the world? Is that the reason why we have turned to the right and to the left? And did we get lost along the way? Well, perhaps it wasn't riches that turned us on. Perhaps it's relationships that turned us about. Perhaps it's rebellion to authority. Perhaps it's refusal of godly counsel. Perhaps you fill in the blanks yourself. What is it that on God's abundant provision for you as His child made you turn away from Him? Happened to Jehoshaphat. Oh, be careful, beloved. Be very, very careful. Back to chapter 20 now, please. Now you understand verse 1 when I say, and it came to pass after this. That's the past. And for the sake of time, I didn't even cover the battle with Ahab, where he disguised himself and he asked Jehoshaphat to put on his royal garments. And that alone is a big giveaway. But anyway, we'll cover that in some other time. He made himself look like a private, or and Jehoshaphat like a general. And of course, who would you target? But in chapter 20, we find Jehoshaphat and his kingdom here being attacked. He and his people were under pressure. But praise God, the second prerequisite, the second element of revival, beloved, is prayer. Prayer. E.M. Bounds said, every mighty move of the Spirit of God has had its source in the prayer chamber. Andrew Murray, the coming revival must begin with a great revival of prayer. It is in the closet, with the door shut, that the sound of the abundance of rain will first be heard. An increase of secret prayer with ministers will be the sure harbinger. That means forerunner. That means prelude. It's the sure prelude, the sure forerunner of blessing. That's Andrew Murray. A.T. Pearson said, there's never been a spiritual awakening in any country or in any locality that did not begin in united prayer, unquote. Chapter 20, verses 3 to 13, we've read that, so I won't do that again. But here we find Jehoshaphat, and not just him. Verse 13, it says, and all Judah stood before the Lord, with their little ones, with their wives, and with their children. Did you get that, beloved? The entire family or families prayed together for deliverance. Now let me just share with you a little burden. And indulge me a little bit, please. And I mean no harm. I just want to communicate something that is heavy in my heart. Thanks to many of you, you remember my birthday. I just turned 56 years old last Thursday. Praise God. Hallelujah. I look 80, I know, but I'm only 56. And thanks to you, you baked and purchased me a cake, and now I'm paying for it. But I'm thankful. I really do. I'm thankful for all the cards that you sent, the texts, the greetings, your communication of love. Thank you. Only by the grace of God I'm standing here before you. I'm 56 years old. 39 of those I have been a Christian. And like I said, only by the grace and mercy of God. And you know, let me tell you, in confession and in love, please, it's only in Australia that I have been challenged about prayer in the negative way, I must add. Now let me explain. I don't understand why people would have an issue over congregational or corporate prayer. I'm sorry, I don't understand. I don't understand why people of God would so adamantly and openly refuse to come to church to pray. Wednesday night is and has been the lowest attended worship service in our church. And has been for a long time. I understand that there are issues. I understand that there are reasons. I understand why you cannot come on Wednesday nights. I get it. I accept it. But I don't commend it. What I don't understand, however, is when we have once in a quarter, four times in a year, that we would set ourselves apart, that we would so consecrate ourselves as a church, united in our hearts and in our mind, to come to the Almighty God and pray for our families and pray for our church and pray for our government and pray for our nation and pray for everything else, that is an issue. Explain that to me, because I don't get it. Why would we as God's people would so flatly refuse to come and pray with your brethren. When here we have an example of all Judah with their little ones. You moms that are bringing your little ones, praise God for you. It's not new. They've been doing it during the Old Testament times. And I know I've raised three of my own. And I know it's hard. But when it's time to pray for this place and its people and for the nation as a whole, I don't understand why we would refuse. You may not agree with me, and that's okay. But I'm just reminding you, it's contrary to the pattern that I'm seeing here. They brought their little ones. They brought their wives, their children. Verse 4, notice, even those that are outside of Judah. Outside of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat even set up or proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. I wonder what you would do with the preacher if and when he proclaims a fast. I don't understand. But enough of that. Okay, that's just a sideline. Notice how Jehoshaphat here and the people, how they prayed. A very good example for us to follow. A pattern for us. Note in verse 4, like I said, they gathered themselves together. That simply means they were in a group. They all turned up together. They are gathered together for a purpose. And what is that? Nothing more than to pray. They didn't gather to have a yarn. They didn't gather there for anything else but to pray and seek the Lord. Verses 6 and 7, they were rehearsing. They were declaring the character, the power of God, and their relationship with this almighty, powerful God. Notice, O Lord God, our fathers, art not thou our God? Notice their declarations of God. He is the God of heaven, the ruler of all kingdoms. There is power and might in Him. No one is able to withstand Him. These were their words. This is what they're rehearsing to their God Almighty. And would we, Calvary Baptist Church, praise God and tell Him about His goodness and His power and His character in our prayer? Then thirdly, notice how specific their prayer was. Verses 10 to 11, we've seen it. We've read it. Not only were they specific, notice how submissive they were in their prayer. We have no might, they said. We have no might against this company. Neither know we what to do. They were honest. They were sincere in their prayer. And I like this one. Our eyes are upon Thee. It wasn't anywhere else. It wasn't to whoever one else. It is eyes fixed on the Lord. Oh, we have got to learn how to pray. We have a lot to learn about prayer. Looking unto Him. And not on themselves and their own abilities. Praise God, Jehoshaphat at this time in chapter 20, towards the end of his life, he got it. It finally clicked on him that his worldly alliances cannot help him in times of trouble. It cannot save him. The only alliance that could save him is his alliance in God Almighty. And again, that is the only alliance. That is the only relationship you have that would carry you through in times of troubles.
If you're here and you have a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, claim on to that.
Hang on to that. It's your precious alliance with Jesus Christ. And that is more than enough, beloved. Folks, we have a lot to learn about prayer. And I pray that what we would learn, we would quickly practice. Are you praying for revival? Do you actually desire revival? If the answer is yes, then pray. Pray inside the closet. Pray in the church. Pray in your car. Pray everywhere. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. Pray. The second element in revival. Psalm 85 verse 6, Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? What are the prerequisites of revival? First, remember our past. Second, realize our need for prayer. And then thirdly, rest. Rest in the promise or the promises of God. Verses 14 to 18, we find here, then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael. Am I reading the right one here? Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king. Thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord." Wow, we better pay attention to that. Whenever you see that in the scripture, pay attention, highlight it, underline it, get it to your heart. "Thus saith the Lord, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For what? The battle is not yours, but God's." But God's. I know we are already in April. And a quarter of the year is almost over. It's almost gone. But let me ask you, do you still remember my message to us as a church in Vision 2019? It's been a long time, isn't it? We were on Psalm 37. Turn your Bibles there, actually. Psalm chapter 37, please. Psalm chapter 37. Just a very quick reminder, not to dwell on it too much, but Psalm 37, in verse 3, and I said at the time, this will perhaps be our theme throughout the year, even through the next, if we're still here, we have no guarantee of tomorrow, our 46th anniversary, trust in the Lord, verse 3. And do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And then verse 7, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. And we said that we are to trust, we are to delight, and we are to commit, and then we are to rest. As I reminded us of this resting in the Lord at the time we presented Vision 2019, beloved, let me encourage you then, and I encourage us now, that I'd like us to be reminded that revival also comes in resting. Resting in the promise. Resting in the promises of God. Here Jehoshaphat and his kingdom were under threat. But let us look at the response of God. Note his promise. Note his promises to them. Verse 15, be not afraid, nor be dismayed about the great multitude. For the battle is not yours. It never is, beloved. It's always been God. Verse 17, ye shall not need to fight this battle. Stand and see. And see what? See the salvation of the Lord. Salvation here is not about salvation through faith in Christ. Salvation here means victory. It means deliverance. Look at the second promise there at the end of the verse. For the Lord will be with you. His abiding presence is promised. That's why they don't have to fear, nor that they be dismayed. Folks, I'm convinced that one of the necessary elements, a necessary prerequisite for revival is to come to a place of resting, not distressing, not forcing revival, but resting in the promises of God. Resting here does not mean relaxing. It does not mean doing nothing. It's not being lazy. It means resting in the power, resting in the character, resting in the attributes of God. That's what it means. Notice verse 16. They are still to go down, back at the Second Chronicles here. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Okay. And then verse 17 towards the middle there. Set yourselves. Stand ye still. There are some specific commands that God told His people to do. You see, battles today are very different to the battles in Bible times. Whilst we were in Israel again, we have seen at least the ones that I remember, two valleys for battle. One is in the valley of Elah, where David and Goliath had face-to-face meeting, and you know who won. The other one is in the Jezreel Valley, near Megiddo. This huge flatness. And it's not really inconceivable to believe that the Battle of Armageddon is going to happen in this place. Now, I don't know what your persuasions are, and keep it to yourselves, but as far as it being an appropriate place for the Battle of Armageddon to take place, it can actually handle it. The place is large enough, it's flat enough to do. Now, why am I saying this? Back in the day when warring factions have declared themselves to war with each other. Today we just push a computer button and missiles go up and we just explode whatever that is, or we just bomb whatever that place is. Back in the day, they actually need to go down. They actually need to line up. They actually need to eyeball their enemies. They have to stand face to face. You see, that's why I'm saying resting in revival is not just sitting on the pew. It's not doing anything. It's not relaxing. We still go down for battle, beloved. We still stand ourselves. We still line ourselves up. But the difference is it's the Lord's battle. And He will win it for us. And as we stand, we are to see the salvation of the Lord. Never our battle. And so as the people in Bible times, as they stand, as they set themselves up, we are to do that ourselves in this 2019. It still means us standing against the enemy. It's still setting ourselves ready for battle. But revival comes from the Lord. As we see His salvation, as we see His victory, as we see His deliverance. And then verse 18, here we see the effects, the manifestations of revival. Look at it, verse 18 in chapter 20. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Would you remember your past? Would you realize your need, our need for prayer? Would we rest in the promise of God?
a familiar verse, you know. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, it's just a few pages from your Bible. Let's turn there. And I'm done. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, in verse 14. Many of you can quote it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and what? And pray. And seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. My friend, in closing, if you are here and you would rather forget your past, because perhaps it's too painful. My friend, if you are here, you would rather forget your past because there's so many things that you really are not proud of. My friend, if you're here and you don't want to remember your past because of some horrible things that has happened to you or you have occasioned to do to others, I can tell you on the authority of God's Word, the God of the Bible, the God of this preacher is an expert in fixing the past. He forgives if we confess. He restores if we repent and forsake our sin. Oh, would to God that today, that as you look at your past, as you consider your past and mirror it in the Word of God, that you would come to the Savior Jesus Christ. If you haven't been born again, and I know that word is loosely used today, but it means to be born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, the Bible says. If you have questions at all about your faith, if you have questions and some thinking about eternal things, is there life after death, Pastor Manny? How can I be a better person, because I've tried plenty of times to be better. And I always seem to find myself back and probably worse than I ever was. You see, you can attempt, you can try with your hardest to reform yourself. But my Bible says, in love, that if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will change you. Change you from inside out, not from outside in. If you confess your sin to Him, He will forgive you. And He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And He will welcome you into His family, the family of God. Oh, I'd like to talk to Him, to talk to you about Him. If you will only let us do that. Christian, many times we said, oh, we want revival. Let's start within. Remember your past. Your good past. Don't live in the past. Live in the now and in the future. Realize our need, our dependence to the Lord in prayer. And boy, let's rest in the promise of God. Because He will deliver us all the time, every time, and in every way. Our Father, thank You once again for the opportunity to declare Your Word, Your precious Word. Oh Father, we look around us. There's so much pain and misery. There's so much hatred in this world. There's so much. But I also pray for us as Your people. We would not make alliances in this world. That we would maintain our alliance in You and You alone. Father, the abundance and the richness, honor and everything else that we are so generously provided by you. Help us not to be tripped by them, to get lost along the way because of your generous provisions. Help us, O God, to have a revival indeed in our hearts. And Lord, that the fire start within us. And Lord, I pray that as we do, we would bring honor and glory to your name. We ask it indeed because of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.